Thank you. Thank you. Well, it's good to be here. Good to be with you guys. I was studying through the Psalms, and I came to Psalm 37, and I was just struck by it. And I kept thinking, boy, that's a psalm that's really relevant for where we are in the States and what's going on. And so I began to made some calls and just started telling people, go read Psalm 37, you know. A couple weeks ago, we're in our Saugerties meeting, and Chuck Mead says, I think we should read Psalm 37. I thought, ooh. So then I thought, oh, I better go home and study the psalm. So I went back home and started studying it. So now you're stuck with that. that's where we are this morning. You know, I've shared this before a few times, how the Lord spoke to me in 2016 that Trump would win the election. And I was stunned because God had never spoken to me about national elections before. And it's like, wow, this is cool. And I loved staying up election night just watching reality hit the news announcers. It was just so cool to watch it. What I knew was coming to pass, and they had no clue, and then it started to dawn on them. It was like, this is really fun, man. And as I came into 2020, the Lord said nothing. I kept listening. And come on, Lord, you spoke last time. Speak to me again. And he didn't say anything. But he gave me this tremendous peace. And so as I've gone into the election and into the aftermath, I've just had this amazing peace in my heart. And whenever I turn the news on and they're talking about what men are doing, men on the left, men on the right, what people are doing, my peace begins to dissipate. And then I change the channel and my peace comes back. I'm riding in my car, put on a little conservative talk radio, and what men are doing, what men ought to be doing, and my peace begins to lift. So I change the channel and my peace comes back. And I'm just... maybe it makes some people nervous, the fact that I have such peace in the midst of all this stuff. You should be more something. No, I'm enjoying Jesus, and day by day I'm having a real good time. And so Psalm 37 is a psalm of David, and it says, do not fret because of evildoers, and don't be envious towards wrongdoers. We can look and see people doing things what they shouldn't be doing, and prospering in it. We can see people who are doing things that we would never do, and that we know that our God would not do that, and yet there's people, and it's easy to look at that and think, well, maybe we should do some of that, you know, and don't look at that and be envious of what they're doing, and don't be fretting about it. Don't be anxious about it, and don't be all caught up freaking out about it. I mean, I'm on the throne as much as I was before the election started, and I'm on the throne today, and it's like the Lord's just saying, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. And so don't be envious, verse 2, because they're going to wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Withering happens because you cut something off from the roots. People who don't know God are spiritually dead. They're not rooted into anything. We are rooted and grounded in agape, rooted and grounded in love, the nature of God, the God who is love. We're rooted into this person, and he is life itself. But the wicked are cut off. It's like a flower that's beautiful, and it's snipped, put into a vase. It looks real nice. It has a beauty to it, a fragrance to it. But it's dead, and the death is eventually going to keep showing up until it just is a withered thing that expresses the death at the root of it all. And so... we are rooted in life, and it's an eternal life. It's not a, you know, here today, gone tomorrow life. And so they will wither quickly like the grass. Of course, you know, quickly is not always the same thing in God's mind as it is in mine, but, and they will fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. That means just do the right thing. That's what I say. We just need to do the right thing. Get up, trust in the Lord, go to work on time. And get up and seek the Lord. Do the right thing and share things with our family and with neighbors. And And come to the meetings on time. Pay your bills when we should. Pay your rent on time, whatever. But just trust in the Lord and just keep doing the right thing. Now, if you're someone who's in the whole election process where you're involved in counting votes, well, then go ahead and do that in a real intense way. That's great. But most of us are just trying to walk day by day with the King. Trust in the Lord and just do the right thing. And dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, verse 3. So David is writing to people who are dwelling in the land. He's the king. He's in the land. He's writing this song for all the people in the land to sing and to learn the words and the music and stuff. And he's telling them to go ahead, just dwell in the land and cultivate being faithful. That means you look down, you see a little root, you know, a little green thing shooting up, and it's unforgiveness. We'll pull it up by the roots and water it with the water of the word, the water of the spirit. You see some unforgiveness or anger or some lust or something, pull it up by the roots, pour some water on it, and cultivate this thing of being faithful. Just trust in the Lord and do the right thing and be faithful and work on that faithful thing. Work on it. I like the New King James. It says, instead of cultivate faithfulness, it says, feed on his faithfulness. I like that. That's a good one. God, we look in the past, and God was faithful. We look in the, and we realize that God didn't always do it the way we wanted or in the timing we wanted, but he was just always there, and he never left us. He never forsook us. And so because we know that, we can now feed on that in the present because we've walked with him in the past. Feed on the faithfulness of God. Cool. So dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the mishalah, the petitions of your heart, the desires of your heart. It's real simple, just delight in the Lord. We say, yeah, amen, I agree with that. Problem is, it's harder than it sounds. Because a lot of times we delight in what we think the Lord ought to be doing. We delight in our interpretation of what we know he's just got to do, and he's got to do it like this and in this timing, and then he doesn't. And when he doesn't, are you delighting in all of those expectations, or are you delighting in the Lord as he really is? God as he really is makes people mad. God as he really is deals with our sense of timing and our sense of priorities. God as he really is someone that the religious just freaked out and stumbled over all the time. The religious had this whole perspective of the Lord, but when the Lord walked into their midst, they looked at him and thought, well, that's not the God we serve, and that was true. And so they rejected him. So delight yourself. If you know, think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll rumbleize his prayer a little bit. But he said, Father, if there's any way to take this cup from me, that would really be great if we could do this a different way. But nevertheless, I delight in you. In other words, I embrace. If the cross is where I got to go, and that's who you are for me, that's what's going on, I delight in you. So that changes the prayer a little bit, but it captures something. Because this is about the Lord as he really is, and us loving that. And I've had to go through some real changes in my life, as I've realized that I've had all kinds of ideas and expectations based on Bible verses, and the reality was a little different. I had to shift into God and not hold on to my thing, my religion. So if we do that, see, Jesus just delighted in the Father. It's like, what are you doing? Going to have a storm? Cool. And he just delighted in the Father. Hanging out with Pharisees? I'll go hang with them if you want. Then he would confront them. But he just delighted in the Father. And because of that, every petition he asked, he got. See, there's something there. When we come into oneness with God, he gives us the petitions, and that which he births comes forth through us in prayer, and he brings it to pass. There's a power coming to the church as we come to know God. The kingdom is coming. It's here, but it's coming. And it's just going to keep coming. God's not up there going, I don't know if I got enough grace for this. He's got plenty. All right, so delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your road, word is derek, like in Derek Prince, but that's the Hebrew word derek. It means a road or a journey. Commit your journey, your road, to the Lord. Trust in him, and he'll do it. He'll bring it to pass. We all have a journey. And I got a journey. You've heard my journey. You know, it's not a new thing. I mean, I was born again at the age of 4, grew up in a Christian home, always knew the presence of God as a child in my life, got convicted when I wouldn't share my toys, and started to get hard in my heart in my teenage years, and backslid, got into growing my hair long, blowing dope, playing in a rock and roll band, being weird, living in sin, and reaped all kinds of destruction. And God had mercy and brought me back. This is all my journey. And he says in this verse here, he says, commit your journey to the Lord. God has been with me in my journey. And even when my heart was hard and rebellious and I didn't want to hear it, I didn't want to be with the church. Leave me alone. And yet God was there. I mean, I looked, when I was like that, if you'd asked me, I would have said, I'm on my way to hell, man. And I was scared. And yet I wasn't going to change. I was just like, I'll change someday, you know. But I look back now and I realize God was with me that whole time. And he was the one convicting and drawing and pulling. And because he loved me, because people were praying for me. And that's all part of my journey. And as I look to the future, I mean, I may go home to be with the Lord in the next 5 minutes. I don't think so. But if it happens, I'm okay. That'd be great. But if I don't, then I've got a journey yet to unfold. In the coming years, if I just keep committing my journey to him, he will bring it about. See, in the midst of all this confusion and chaos, there's men and all their plans, but there's a people who have tapped into God. They've looked back and seen their journey, and they're looking forward, and they're seeing the journey that he is beginning to lay out for us, and he will bring to pass the fullness and the destiny of that journey for each of us. There's a real hope in that. There's a real confidence. There's a solidness in that for us. Commit your journey to the Lord. Trust in him. He'll do it. And he will bring forth, verse 6, your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Judgment is mishpat, and it means a judicial verdict. God will bring forth his judicial verdicts in our life like light and illumination. I love the fact that God comes with his judicial verdicts. He comes to me and he says, no, don't do it that way. Do it this way. No, don't think that way. This is how you should think. Oh, you did that? Great. That was good. You submitted and see the fruit? Now, that was good. His judicial verdicts are both negative and positive, but they are his verdict about what's going on. And that's what the Christian life is the fact that God doesn't leave us as a field growing all kinds of weird things and weeds, but we're his cultivated land that he plows and he brings his judicial verdicts. And his judicial verdicts, his judgments are to be more desired than much fine gold. They're sweeter than the honeycomb. In keeping them, there's great reward. And by them, the servant of the Lord is warned. The fact that he comes with judicial verdicts is mercy. And as he shares this with us, then we share it with one another. That's called body ministry. And then out of that, we share with the lost. That's called evangelism. We just begin to talk about this God who has broken into our life with his verdicts about stuff. And he's always right. And so we're constantly being adjusted. And then that's our testimony. But that becomes illumination to people. People are not illuminated by doctrine. They're illuminated by the God who invades people's lives with himself and his truth. And then through them reveals those very judicial verdicts. And people listen to that and go, wow, that's really amazing. Body ministry is exciting when we come together and open our hearts about the judicial verdicts of God. And lights begin to go on in all of us when we begin to share with each other. The Bible doesn't say try to be the light of the world. It just says you are the light of the world. It doesn't say you really got to try and shine on the city, on the hill. No, he says a city set on a hill can't be hidden. If we just love God and walk with him, and listen and start talking about his input, his verdicts in our life, lights will go on, not only in us, but in those around us. That's powerful. You are the light of the world. And it's not trying to do it. It's just loving God and listening and talking about what he's talking about. So you'll bring forth your righteousness as the light. That's the fruit of righteousness growing in us. And our mishpat as the noonday. I love that. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Damam. It means let your eyes get big and shut up. I'm sorry. Actually, in the margin, what it said is, be silent and be astonished. That's a better way to say it. It's not so rebellion, but, you know, just sit in the presence of God and don't be too quick to talk to him. Just listen. It's good to just listen and be astonished. When Bruce started sharing that today, that's what I get astonished about. I get astonished the fact that how could he leave up there, come down here and be one of us? All that glory, why not just blow the thing away and start over again? But he comes down into this, becomes one of us, and then takes all the sin of the world ever had been or ever would be committed into himself. And he who knew no sin became sin. Let that thing, whole thing penetrate him so that he became that. And then he died, breaking its power so that we could be free. I mean, I can't get my head. Every time I try to, I talk about it. Every time I try to get my head around it, I can't get my head around the love of God, the mercy of God, that he would do that. Yeah. It's like, I can't imagine that. And yet, we just keep singing about it, and we take bread and wine, and we celebrate it, and we just keep singing about it. And you know what? If we live another 50 years, it's going to be more clear in our heart than it is today. We just keep doing that. Wow. Anyway, what was I talking about? Oh, be astonished, right. So, anyway, rest in the Lord, be astonished, wait patiently for him. Verse 7, wait, the Hebrew word is cool. That's the Hebrew word, cool. And it doesn't mean shift into neutral and take a nap. Wait patiently is this amazing word. It has the idea of pain and dancing and travail and giving birth. And it's translated all those different ways. It's just an amazing word. Waiting on the Lord is not taking a nap. Waiting on the Lord is because something's growing inside and there's pain and something's coming to birth and I don't know what it is, but I'm going to dance. Put the whole thing together and that's waiting on the Lord. It's not some neutral, you know, do nothing. It's a very active worship and waiting and expectation and something's coming. Something's coming to birth and we're involved in it. That's why you're going through pain. Because you're involved in the labor of this thing. I was saying to Wayne before the meeting, I believe, this is not to make anybody feel bad who doesn't come on Friday nights, but I just believe that our Friday night meetings are a foundation for what is coming to birth. Something's coming to birth, and so I think what we're doing on Fridays is in some measure foundational to what is coming. And I don't even know what that means, but I think it's true. Anyway, cool. Wait patiently. And don't fret. That's the second time. Verse 7, he says this. Because of him who prospers in his way, his road, his journey. Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Don't fret about all these folks who have their journey that they are doing by their own strength and who are prospering in it. Just don't go there. don't get into anxiety. There's something in me that wants to slap people around who are prospering and they're doing it with fraud or lies or manipulation or control from behind the scenes. And they put this nice face on, but the reality is so different. You could see when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, he would go after that as the Father led him. But there's something in us that in our flesh that we look at all that and there starts to be this stuff starts surfacing in our hearts. There can be amazing stuff starts surfacing when we see people with their own strength and manipulating and fraud and all the stuff that's even going on in our election. And there can be in our hearts this stuff begins to surface that is rooted in anxiety, fear, fretting, anger, wanting to bless someone with a left hook. Okay? Do not fret because of him who prospers in his journey, because of the one who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. That's big right now for us in the church. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Don't fret. Third time in 8 verses. Don't fret. It leads to evil doing. So that if I'm fretting and I'm anxious and I'm not at peace with God, then I will be focused on men and what men are doing and how men are manipulating, and both on the left or the right, whatever, but all this stuff's going on. And as I focus on that, I begin to find this attitude surfacing, and I will begin to speak to the brethren about man and what man is doing, and that becomes my message. And I begin to stir up anger, and I begin to stir up a fretting and an anxiety in the hearts of believers when I should be bringing Jesus to them. Had dinner with a guy not too long ago, and everything was about what men were doing, and he was just mad. And this was a Christian leader. Nobody here. Wasn't anybody here. God has called us to bring Jesus to the nations. Whoever's in the White House, we're called to bring Jesus to the nations. And I'm not saying we ignore what's going on. I'm saying we don't fret about it. Okay? Verse 9, because evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, kava, to wait, means to be bound together with him and expecting him. They will inherit the land. So you're handcuffed to Jesus. That's what it says. Wait on him. Be bound together with him. He's got a set of handcuffs and we're stuck in. Actually, the better picture is his head is in the hole of the yoke. Put your head in his yoke. And then what that does is you have to walk in step with him. He starts turning right. You try to go straight, you're going to have a pain in the neck. This is really deep stuff, isn't it? But be bound together with him, expecting. Those who do that, wait for the Lord, will inherit the land. Now, he's writing and singing to people already living in the land, and he's telling them how to inherit the land. They've defeated the Canaanites. They moved in. They've built their farms. They got harvest coming in, and he's telling them, excuse me now, you need to inherit the land. It's like, what? What are you talking about? That tells us that in the Old Testament, it was always about more than real estate. That you could be in the real estate and have no clue. The Pharisees were in the real estate. They had no clue. Jesus came into the real estate of Israel, and he inherited God. He walked with the Father and brought forth the purpose of the Father in his life. And David is saying, Jewish people, in my lifetime, I want you to know, if you want to come into your inheritance, then you have to wait, be bound together with the Lord, and expect him, and then you will come into your inheritance. Cool. Cool. So, how we doing? We all right? For evildoers will be cut off. Verse 10, yet a little while, and the wicked man, ayin. The Hebrew is ayin. Just means not. I like that. The wicked man, not. That would make a good bumper sticker. Behold the wicked, not. Because what they're saying, what the wicked are saying, is we're normal, and we're right, and we're sound, and we're balanced, and God just goes, not. And you will look carefully, verse 10, for his place, and he won't be there. But the humble, the lowly, the meek, will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant shalom. Hebrew is shalom, abundant peace. That's where we started this morning. Talking about God just gave me this peace. And I'm not saying I've arrived in any of these things. I'm just saying if we walk with the Lord, an abundant peace in the midst of chaos is the sign of the kingdom. Cool. I like the fact that, Jesus quoted this, and the meek shall inherit the earth. You know, in the Hebrew, it's the same word for land and earth. It was Eretz. When you say Eretz Yisrael, you're saying the land of Israel. But Eretz also speaks of the whole earth. And God did it in Greek as well, the New Testament language, that in Greek, the same word for the land is the word geh. It's also the word for the whole earth. So when God did that on purpose, what was he saying? He was saying that when Israel came into the land, it's a picture of when Jesus said, go and disciple all the nations. God has targeted the whole earth. And Israel taking the land is a picture, a parable of a people that God has called to take the earth The meek will inherit the earth. I don't know how much we're going to get before he returns, but I'm telling you this. There is ground to be taken in the Hudson Valley. And it's not going to be taken by anger and reaction, but by the lowly, by the meek, and the humble, who know how to trust in the Lord and wait on the Lord and look to him and then walk in step with him. And as we behold him and delight in him, the very prayers we pray will come to pass. And people will see the kingdom emerging in the Hudson Valley. Cool. So, anything about inheriting the land in the Old Testament, we can take it and say, you know what? We can come into our inheritance in the earth, in Lake Katrine, in Kingston, in the Hudson Valley, or if we're living in Africa or Asia, wherever we are on the earth, we can come into our inheritance like Israel came and took the land. Jesus, when he said it, I believe it should have been translated the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. And that's how our translations all translate it. It could have been the meek will inherit the land. But he came for the whole earth. He didn't just come for the Jews. He came to the Jews for us too. We kept singing about that today. He came for us. He came for me. So cool. So, verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. It's not a question of do you think they might. It's that they do. That's who they are. And the reason they do is because they have a vision for the earth. They've got this narrative of how to take the earth. It's what I call Tower of Babel 2. And what God thinks of that is the same thing he thought of Tower of Babel 1. You know, and it's we have this thing and we have normalcy and who we are. And so they have this whole narrative and it hits us constantly from the news media, from Hollywood, from educational systems. There's this thing that just keeps coming at us. And so there's this plan for the earth and those Christians are just in the way. Like they just don't get with the program. Why don't you think right? Why don't you think it's okay for men to marry men? Why do you not think it's okay to kill your unborn child? Like, we got lives to live and places to go, and you're just in the way. We just need to get them out of the way. And so they begin to plot against the righteous. Look at any nation where the communists took over. One of the first things they did was go after the church because the church just doesn't speak the narrative that they have for taking over the world. Our narrative is the gospel of the kingdom. And we're not going to change it. We're going to just learn it better. So they plot against the righteous. Verse 13. So the Lord is nervously chain-smoking in heaven going, oh, geez, look at all the wicked. Look what they're doing. No. Verse 13. The Lord laughs at him. I don't think the Lord is being unkind or doesn't care for them. He loves the world. He loves the whole world. But the stupidity of the world in the face of the God we worship. We had our Friday night meeting and Robin got up and started reading out of Isaiah 40, just talking about how awesome our God is. You just sit there and he says, so what are you going to come up with that you can liken to me? You know, he just starts listing all stuff he is and that he does. And you're just sitting there going, be astonished, be quiet. And you're just, you know, and that's the God we serve. May he grow in our perspective into his full stature. Because our faith is small, our vision is small. But the more we spend time with him and each other, our faith grows, our vision increases. Jesus. So the Lord laughs at him because he sees his day is coming. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn the sword. So they plotted in verse 12. The Lord started laughing at them, but then the wicked said, let's finish our plan. They draw the sword and bend their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Let's just get them out of the way. Let's just do something to get them out of the way. That's where we are in America right now. There's this growing pressure. We just got to shut those people up. Those Christians, and it's not just the Christians. If you don't speak according to the narrative, you're going to get fired. You're going to get sued. You're going to get labeled this, that, and the other thing. You can even be a CEO of a major company and lose your job because you just said the wrong thing. And if that's true for those folks, understand that as the gospel of the kingdom comes into greater and greater clarity, there will come a greater and greater increase of this very thing that wants to shut up the people of God. And in those days, the grace of God will increase. For where sin abounds, grace increases all the more. It's who he is. God's not intimidated by the devil and by the powers. He's already met them and defeated them 2,000 years ago. God says their sword will enter their own heart. Verse 15, their bows will be broken. You know, when people lose their job because of righteousness, you could lose a real place of standing and wealth and wind up having to work for getting half the salary for the sake of righteousness. But that's why the next verse says, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Better to be fired and not compromise and take a stand for Jesus and continue the narrative of heaven than to compromise and get the raise and have the nice stuff. That's just called priorities, kingdom priorities. Doesn't mean God can't bless people abundantly in the things of this life. It just means we look at that, we look at him, and he's first. So, verse 17, for the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord will sustains the righteous. The arm speaks of the strength of the wicked will be broken, but our strength is the Lord himself who sustains the righteous. It means to take a hold of us and to bear us up. Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. You can't beat that. This is the best retirement plan on the planet. Our inheritance is forever. If we're blameless. Blameless is a word that doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means, it's the word they used in the Old Testament for when a lamb, and God said, take a lamb, not a sickly one, not a defective one, not a lame one, take a perfect one. And what they meant was a lamb that was whole and complete and entire. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was perfect. And we are to be perfect in the sense that our whole heart, the totality of who we are, is completely offered unto him. That's the blameless. And I think we all struggle with that. I think we are constantly committing ourselves to that, turning to him, recommitting. I commit my life to the Lord daily. I give myself to you. I give this day into your hands. I look to you. Take me by the hand. Lead me. It's a lifestyle. And he says, If there's a whole and completeness to it, then your inheritance is forever. Wow, that's really a cool promise, man. And they won't be ashamed, verse 19, in the day of evil or distress or adversity or calamity. And in the days of famine, they'll have an abundance. Now, that's a straight-out promise from heaven, that there can be times of famine, and God will find us, be with us, walk us through that, and supply for us in the midst of other people not having stuff. And that in those days, we can be those who can overflow to be a blessing to those who have less. Okay? They will have an abundance. The wicked, verse 20, will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. What's the glory of the pastures? You have a pasture and all these beautiful flowers. The Bible says the flesh is like the grass and like the flower of the field has a beauty to it. And then the Lord blows on it and it's gone. The wicked, there's a beauty to what they can do, what they can bring forth. It looks impressive. It attracts people. They're drawn to it. There's this whole narrative. And yet it's like smoke. The next line says, they vanish like smoke. They vanish away. There is that which has no future, and there is that which has a total future coming out of heaven. And we're part of that. And God wants us to announce it. God wants us to talk about it, write about it. He wants hope to begin to come into the hearts of those who thought socialism would bring it all together for them. And it never does. Or communism. Or secular humanism. Or Islamism. Or some other ism. There's a people who've got the reality of heaven and can bring hope. The mark of the wicked, one mark of the wicked, verse 21, they borrow and they don't pay back. But the righteous is gracious and gives. You always read news reports of people who borrowed, never paid back. There's movies about it and all that. But the righteous, not only do we pay back what we borrow, but we're gracious and we give. The nature of the kingdom is that we be givers. God so loved that he gave. And we sang that song. He gave. And he gave for me. And he gave for you. We must be givers if we're kingdom people, if we're righteous people. It's the nature of the kingdom. And watch for ways to do it. I think tithing and offerings are just the beginnings of giving. That's just talking about money. There's giving of time and giving of time in prayer and other ways of serving. I know for myself, I really appreciate Claudia's serving and giving of herself for those who write. She has been a blessing to me in my writing. She's a tremendous blessing to my dad. He did so much work for him in his writing ministry. And I know she's working with Peter in some writings that he's been doing. And that's just a giving, you know. And there's many givings that are hidden away and we don't see it. But it's the nature of the kingdom. And the next line says, for those blessed by him will inherit the land. You know how you inherit the land? It's a blessing. It's not anything we can achieve or work for or attain to. It comes from the blessing of God. And the context here is that God blesses them because they're givers. The righteous is gracious and gives, and then God blesses and they come into their inheritance. You can't come into the inheritance if we're not givers. Let me just encourage you. Be a giver. If you're not sowing into the work of the Lord, then you're missing out on blessing. God says, test me in it. If I won't open up the windows of heaven and bless you beyond what you're able to hold and contain. Don't be a skinflint. Be a giver. Be gracious. I know there's 40 verses and we're not going to do every verse. How many are glad? This thing, we could go on for a while. But watch. Verse 23, the steps of a man are established or prepared or confirmed by the Lord, and he delights in his journey, his derrick, his road, his way. A journey starts with one step and is made up of many steps. And we all face steps every day. We make decisions. Do I do this or not? So we pray and we wait on the Lord. We try our best and we want to hear his voice. And so we take a step. Then we mess it up. And then we repent and back up and we take a different step. Do I go here? Do I go there? Do I take this job or that? Do I connect with this person or that person? Just the various decisions that we make. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. And the Lord delights in the journey. As the man takes step after step, the Lord delights in that journey, not because the guy got it right, not because we got it perfect, but we messed up, we repented. It's a constant adjusting as we keep finding the steps to take. And God loves and delights in the fact that imperfect people are walking with him. And the reason, he says, is because when he falls, because we do, and we all will, when he falls, he won't be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Yeah, just think about a kid, you know, he's this little kid, you know, and his dad's got him by the hand, you know, and the father's hand goes all the way up to the kid's elbow, you know, and the kid says, I'm holding my dad's hand, you know, but he's got him all the way up to the elbow. And so the kid, the dad takes a step and the kid takes six to keep up, you know, and so at some point he misses it and he starts heading for the ground, but suddenly he swings up and back and he's moving again. And it's not a hurling headlong, though it feels like that. Anybody you guys have ever played football when you were growing up in the sand lot or a field of some kind, we all know what it is to be hurled headlong into the ground. But when you're in the kingdom, there is no hurling headlong because he's got us by the hand. It feels like that when we mess up, we've done bad, that, oh, I shouldn't have done that. When we repent, he cleanses us. And to him, he rejoices in our heart of repentance and turning to him. And he delights that we're learning to walk as he takes us by the hand and sustains us with his hand. Cool. Verse 25. I used to read this and go, so what? I have been young, now I am old. Well, whoop-de-doo. So is everybody else. But what he's saying is, this is not David writing when he was a kid. taking care of sheep. It's not David writing this when he was being chased all over the kingdom by Saul. This was David after he had attained the throne and had ruled and had warred against many nations, and he had seen it all. This is not the voice of someone who's naive and young. This is a guy who's seen it all and found God in all of that. I've been young, now I'm old, I've not seen the righteous forsaken. In other words, by God. Or his descendants begging bread. Why? All day long he's gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Because David says, when I see people who are gracious and they're givers and they're lenders and that's who they are, the blessing of the Lord comes and God sustains them and keeps them. And their descendants look at that, and figure it out, and say, I'm going to live like my mom and dad did. And they become givers and sow into what God is doing. Okay. Depart from evil. We kind of already covered that. The Lord loves justice, mishpat. We covered that. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land, dwell in it forever. I like verse 30. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks mishpat, the judicial verdicts of the Lord. And the law of God is in his heart. That's a righteous man. David in the Old Testament saw what righteousness was. It wasn't a keeping of laws. It was the external word of God being written into his heart. And he would speak of the judicial verdicts that God brought to him. And when he would speak of that, people say, wow, that guy is wise. That's wisdom. We can sound pretty wise. And all we're doing is talking about what Jesus was saying to us. Okay, almost done. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his road. Derek, his journey, his road, his way. Keep it. Shamar means to protect it and guard it. And he will exalt you to inherit the land. See, my journey has been coming into harmony with his. And I am learning the way of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way. And so as I'm learning him, I keep coming into harmony. And when you find the way of the Lord, the road, the journey of God, when you find that and you're walking in step with him, guard that and protect it. Because the enemy will come and try everything he can to take a step off this way through lust, unforgiveness, through greed, through competition, self-promotion, pride. Whatever we're susceptible to, he will sow things to get us to take a step off this way. He says, no, guard the Lord's journey, the Lord's way. You're learning that. Don't give that up quickly. Stay tuned and fight for it. Protect it. Verse 35, I have seen a wicked, violent man. New King James says, I have seen the wicked in great power. Now, I want you to know, I don't know what is going to unfold in our country in the next few weeks. Seems like we're going to have Joe Biden as president. But I have not heard from the Lord, so I just don't comment on that stuff. And I was saying to my brother Rich, whenever I've had an opinion about who would win an election, I've always been wrong. I always got it wrong. Except in 2016, I got it right because God spoke to me. So I could have an opinion, and it's generally worthless when it comes to that particular subject. But there are policies that he promotes that are wicked. He is absolutely committed to a woman's right to kill her unborn children, and he is committed to sexual perversion as being established as normal and received and welcomed and celebrated in the country. And we need to understand that God is the one who raises up and God is the one who removes. Even in a democracy, God is the one. The judges of the earth take root and then he blows on them and they're not there. And we need to understand we're in the hands of the living God. We are not in the hands of the electorate. We should vote. It's a duty of citizens to vote. It's true. But our trust is that God moves on hearts so that the person he wants will get in. And if we see people manipulating and doing fraud, if we see those kinds of things, don't fret. Don't be anxious. Trust in the Lord. Do the right thing. Walk in step with God. Put your head in the yoke. Trust in him. He'll establish it. And our light will begin to shine in the midst of that, because the kingdom is not dependent on an election. It's dependent on a king who rose from the dead and now has all authority in heaven and on earth, and his kingdom is coming. It's just going to keep coming till it comes in fullness. But he says, I have seen the wicked in great power, verse 35, spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Boy, you can't argue with that. The wicked says, that's right, I'm this luxuriant tree, and this is where I belong. I belong in charge. I belong in power. I'm the one that has the right to tell you what's normal, and look at me, I'm this luxuriant tree. That is the attitude of the wicked in power. And the next verse says, then he was gone. Lo, he was no more. I looked for him, and I couldn't find him. And I think David was thinking of a particular man. What do you think? An evil man in great power. Who do you think he was talking about? King Saul was chased him all over the kingdom, trying to kill him. I've seen him, evil man in great power. And he was like, yeah, this is me, and this is where I belong. And then he's gone. And the kingdom kept growing and increasing through David's life. Okay. I'll just close with verse 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. We don't have to save ourselves. Our salvation is from him. If it had been up to me, I'd still be out in the world playing in a rock and roll band, going deaf, having a whole lot less brain cells. But God had mercy, and he not only drew me, and you know the word that says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men. The word is actually drag. I will drag all men. That's the word. I will drag them. That's why they're so mad out there, because God don't leave them alone. Ever since he went to the cross, he's been dragging people to the kingdom, and there are people digging in their heels and fighting and cursing. I know the answer, kill Christians, and then I won't feel this anymore. Well, no, that's not going to solve it. And he dragged me into the kingdom, and I was a mess. But he has saved me, and he is still saving me. Salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. That's why I'm so thankful. I am so thankful when I think of the fact what I was headed for, a really hot place. You know? And I now I'm like this... I'm a child of the king, man. This is amazing. I'd like to just, as I close, I would just like to sing the Lordship of Christ over this election and over this nation and over the people of God. You can stand if you want. You can sit if you want. But I just want to sing the Lordship of Christ over our nation. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You are Lord. You are Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you are Lord. We sing this over our nation, O God. Reign. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, O God. Yes, O God. Yes, O Lord. We prophesy your kingship over this nation. We prophesy your lordship over every governor, king, ruler, president that's in power. We prophesy that you are the one that they will all have to stand before and give an account to concerning what they were doing in power, because you're the one who placed them there. And we will walk in this reality that you are our God and King, and you are bringing forth your kingdom from heaven, and we will walk faithfully with you by your grace, by your mercy. We will walk faithfully with you. Let the illumination that you're establishing in us grow and increase in this land and specifically in this region here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.